This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your Bible, and probably it's just going to fall open to the book of Daniel. We've been in it for so long. Daniel chapter number 12. It seems like we've been in the study of Daniel for quite some time now. And tonight's going to be our last sermon out of the book of Daniel, and it seems like we're departing from an old friend because we've been close and personal with the book of Daniel all the way from chapter 1, verse 1, now to chapter number 12, all the way down to verse number 13. And so I want to read the first 13 verses to you as we close out this great book of the Bible. Daniel's one of the great Old Testament heroes of Scripture. He is a godly man. God used him in a great and mighty way through a very terrible time during the nation of Israel's history when they were brought into captivity in Babylon, and God used him and promoted him, and Daniel never lost his integrity. He never argued with God. He never complained. He just kept going on doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And if we can learn anything from Daniel tonight, is that we don't need to complain, we don't need to worry, that we understand, as they said, our God is awesome. Somebody say amen. And that God's in control of every situation. So throughout the course of our 17 or 18 sermons we've looked at, we have encouraged you, we have dared you to be a Daniel, living out your faith in a culture that is corrupt and full of chaos. That's exactly the man that we have been studying over the past several weeks. Well, let's turn our attention. Look at verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 12 as we close out this great prophetic book. The Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. A half a year. 3.5 years. It shall be a time, times, and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not." Well, Daniel's in good company, is he not? Huh? When you read through the book of Daniel, it seems to be a very, very difficult book to understand. These are incredible things that Daniel is witnessing. He said, "And I heard it, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,330 days, and go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight, we're going to end out this study by talking about the Great Tribulation Period. And if you're not familiar with what we mean by the tribulation period, I'll explain here in a few moments. It is an event that will take place in the future. And it's going to be a horrible event that both Daniel and the prophets and even the Apostle John writes about in the book of Revelation. We're going to study that and look at Daniel's closing words tonight in Daniel chapter number 12. Let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds as we receive the Word of God. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And tonight, we receive the Word of God in gladness. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to open up our heart and our mind, Lord, where we can perceive the things of God and understand, Lord, these prophetic truths that are yet future. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we agree with the choir tonight, Lord, that God, you are awesome, Lord. You are mighty, you are holy. Father, you are majestic in every single way. And so I pray, Lord, as we close out this book, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand that behind the scenes of human history, there is the throne of God, the sovereignty of God, working out your master plan. So help us, Lord, to yield to it. Help us, Lord, to look for it. Father, help us to preach it, Lord, in a great and mighty way. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, when we talk about the Great Tribulation Period, let me give you just a little bit of a brief timeline before we go into the text. If you were to look at the front of my pulpit here, we would say these two corners are going to represent two points of future prophetic truth. The first point here would be what is called the rapture of the church. That is where one day that God is going to rapture us out of here. The word rapture coming from a Latin word, raptizio, which means to be snatched away, called out, or caught up. Those of you that are Bible students, you'll know this, that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Though it's not a scriptural word, it is a scriptural truth. That one day that God's going to snatch us away in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. If you believe that, say amen. This is called the rapture of the church. This is the very next thing on God's prophetic timeline. When the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be a period of 7 years of tribulation. And so during that 7 years of tribulation, God's going to be doing one thing, that is preparing Israel for the coming of the Messiah. That 7 years of tribulation is divided in half by 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of what is known as the Great Tribulation, which we're going to study tonight, or as the other prophets would call it, a time of Jacob's trouble. So you got the rapture, then you have a 7 year period of tribulation on earth. At the end of that 7 year tribulation period, stables of heaven are going to be open. Jesus Christ himself will mount upon a milk white stallion. He will ride from the heavens all the way down to Jerusalem. And guess what? Those of us that were raptured with him, that were caught up to meet him in the air, the dead in Christ that rose, all of us that are robed in white, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will ride through the skies. He will come down to planet earth, and he will set up a 1,000 the millennial reign of Jesus Christ physically on the earth in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I am happy about that. I anticipate that, and we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise and let him know that we are looking for his glorious appearing. Rapture, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year reign. After the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a short season, and Christ will speak, and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of them will be cast into the lake of fire. And then you and I, from that point, will go on into eternity, and we will be with the Lord. Now, as exciting as that may be, the rapture of the church and going into eternity with the Lord and all the great things that may happen there, there is a terrible time that's going to happen upon human history. There is something that is coming, and even today, we see it on the horizon. We see that the signs of the times are all around us. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It seems like that the nations are just simmering. You know, it's a boiling pot. It seems like they're like a Coke bottle that's been shook up, and it's just going to take the right type of pressure to blow that cap off and all hell break out on planet Earth. We are living in troublesome times. If you agree, say amen. And so the Bible talks about this time of terror, this awful time that's recorded for us in Daniel 12 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Now the Bible over and over and over again alludes to Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. Our Lord in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 spoke of the same thing that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus said these words in Matthew 24, verse 21 and verse 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world of this time." Well, we just read that same phrase in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus says, "Such as what not since the beginning of the world till this time, no, nor even shall be." Listen to this. "And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Now, it's not too hard to figure that out, is it not? The Bible says, unless those days be shortened, there would be no flesh that is going to be saved. Nobody would even survive this time that Daniel and both Jesus is talking about. But for the elect's sake, that is for the nation of Israel, for that remnant that will remain, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If the great tribulation was to go on and there would be nothing that would impede it, nothing that would stop it, or nothing that would hinder it, all flesh would be devoured upon the earth. But God made a promise to a man by the name of Abraham. He made a promise that he would establish him and that his nation and his seed would bless the entire world. And so God himself will have to intervene during this time to stop all the madness that's going on, or everybody that is living on earth at that time would be completely devoured. This is a terrible time. Jeremiah the prophet writes about this period by saying in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for this day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time," and here it is, "of Jacob's trouble." Now, we talk about the tribulation period, but understand that the tribulation period is marked by two different halves. There is 3.5 years of peace where the Antichrist comes onto the scene, and he will be an orator like man has never seen. He will be skilled in oratory. He will be skilled and gifted in the military. He'll be a financial genius, a military genius, an oratory genius, and he will literally do something that all the governments of the world have failed to do. He will actually bring peace to the Middle East, where there is a peace treaty that is actually signed. And there will be a time of peace for about 3.5 years. In the middle of that 3.5 years, somewhere around there, that treaty is broken, and the Antichrist turns on the nation of Israel, and this is going to start the time of what is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is what Daniel writes about, and this is what Jeremiah is writing about. He says, "Even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So Daniel talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Revelation chapter number 7 makes it very clear that the converts that are saved as a result of the 144,000 witnesses, that is 12,000 Jewish virgin men from the 12 tribes of Israel who are saved by the preaching of the two witnesses, either Moses and Elijah, Moses or Enoch, or perhaps one of us has been raptured out. Someone said, well, it's got to be one of those two because they never died. I got news for you. If you're caught up in the rapture of the church, you're never going to die also. Someone say amen. And so the Lord may send me and Todd back. Who knows? It's going to be two individuals. God sends them back. And I believe it to be Moses and Elijah that comes back, one representing the law, one representing the prophets. And they physically come back to earth. And they preach according to the book of Revelation. And because of their preaching, the Bible says there's a seal of God on them. Nobody can touch them. Nobody can harm them until their work is done. And when their work is finished, a miracle and a miraculous wonder takes place within their lives. And because of their preaching, 144,000 Jewish men are awakened to the preaching of the gospel. And they go preaching during the tribulation period that Messiah is on his way. Man, what an exciting time. Somebody say amen. But during this time, these men are martyred. And not only these men, but millions and millions of others are martyred also during this time. You know, during the tribulation period, it's not just the nation of Israel that is suffering, but there are millions of people across the globe that are losing their lives, dying, running for their lives as a result of their faith in God being awakened by the message. This is clear from Revelation chapter number 7. The Bible says, "And after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations." I've told you this, and you should know this by now. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos. It's from where we get our word ethnic from. For those of you that believe that everyone in heaven's just going to be white, I've got news for you. You are sincerely wrong. Every single nation will be represented in heaven. Somebody say amen. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And so the Bible says at the end of the story, you see the very missionary heart of God. That every nation is represented around the throne of God, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues. Listen, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And listen to this, verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and around the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God. Listen, if you think you're going to be dancing with Jesus, if you think you're going to be high-fiving Jesus, if you think you're going to splash water on one another in the river of life, honey, I got news for you. When you see him for the very first time, you're not going to be dancing. You're not going to be jumping up and down doing the fist bump with Jesus. You're going to fall down as a dead man and worship him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is greatly to be praised. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for praise in the house of God. Amen. I believe when we see him for the first time, we are going to be awestruck in wonder and raptured up in glory. Well, the Bible says they fell before the throne on their faces and they worshiped God and saying amen. That word amen is a good word. It's a word we're taking to heaven, right? And so it's good for us to say amen. And so they said, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto God forever and ever. And again, they said, amen. Look at verse 13. The Bible says that one of the elders, so here's all this activity going on in heaven. Man, they are worshiping God. It is loud. It is exciting. It is great. They're raptured up into heaven. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence they came?" One of the elders says, "Who are these people up here worshiping and praising and singing? Where did they come from?" Verse 14, and I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, listen now, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These people who are around the throne of God, of every kindred, nation, and tongue, worshiping God, praising God, these people are they who came out of great tribulation. And so what we find when Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says, this is going to be a time like no man has ever seen. Ever since there was the establishment of a nation, there will be no time ever like this great tribulation period. Jesus says that. Jeremiah says that. The prophet said that. And here the book of Revelation even testifies, not only is it going to impact the nation of Israel, but the entire globe will be affected by this great tribulation. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it tells us God's purpose during this time. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to pray. For my determination, here it is, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all of the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God is going to baptize this entire world in the fire of his righteous indignation. Not only will Israel suffer during this time, but this is something that is coming upon all the world. And so if you're here today and you've never been saved and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, honey, I got news for you. If you are left behind to suffer through the hell of the tribulation period, you say, well, I'm living in America. All that's going to happen in the Middle East. No, God says, I'm going to baptize this world with my righteous indignation. All of the earth is going to be affected during this time. It's going to be a horrible time. It's a terrible time. It is a time that Jesus said like no other nation's ever seen. Daniel says the same thing, and so does the prophets. Well, although the whole world is going to be impacted by this, the Bible teaches us one central truth here about this. Even though the world will be affected by satanic powers and influence, you read Revelation and Daniel, there is demonic demons and angels flying everywhere. There is a manifestation of supernatural powers everywhere. Even though it's going to affect the entire world, the main focus of the tribulation period is for the nation of Israel. Now you may be asking, why the Jewish nation? Why the nation of Israel? I was telling Kyle today, I said, every day that goes by, we hear something on the news about the Jewish nation. And we just listen to it and we pass by. Do you realize, friend, that the Jewish nation has been around since the time of Abraham? He's the very first Jew. God's made all sorts of promises concerning this nation. And when you hear about Israel in the news, it ought to be just validity to you and I that there is a God in heaven, because God is the one that has established that nation. If you believe that, say amen. If you don't, I'm going to show you in a few moments. The Bible's teaching us that Israel is going to be the main focus. Why? Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Look there. Daniel 11, verse 35. God says, I'm going to try them, to purge them, and to make them white. God says the same thing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. I can tell you one of the reasons why God is going to be focusing on the nation of Israel. He is testing them. He is purging them, refining them, and he will make them white. He will establish them as a righteous nation where Jesus Christ himself, their Messiah, is sitting on the throne of God. And they will be worshiping there in Jerusalem like the prophets had prophesied for so many years. You see, the problem is they missed it the first time. Oh, but they will not miss it the second time. This Jewish rejection of Christ has to be broken. They missed it the first time. This is the promised Messiah. This is the anointed one of God. This is the one that God has promised all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. He told the devil that there is a seed of a woman, and that seed of that woman will literally conquer the devil. You may bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Well, that worried the devil. And as soon as Eve had a man-child, and by the way, it was the first time that the angels ever seen that happen. They've seen a lot of things happen, but they've never seen a woman have another man. They've seen God create a man and God create a woman, but for a woman to do something that God can do that has produced another human being, that got the devil's attention. And he watched those boys and he picked them apart. And he told Cain and put it in his heart to kill his brother Abel because the devil said, he's the seed. It's going to be Abel that's going to conquer me. I can't let him grow older and older. I've got to do something about this. This prophecy is going to come true. And he tries to stamp out the seed, but the seed's alive. It moves over to Seth. And as it moves from Seth, it moves from generation to generation to generation. And the devil's always worried about this seed. Who will be this seed? And he has hatred in his heart toward the seed of man. And he tries to conquer man and stamp out the seed. Even in the time of Jesus, he put it in the Herod's heart to kill all of the children. He's looking for that seed. But he missed it. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody say amen. Jesus came, born of a woman. In due time, Paul says, at the right time, during the right circumstances, at the approximate moment, Christ was manifested to take away the very sins of the world. The Bible tells us that this Jewish rejection of Christ, it has to be broken. And so the tribulation period is to prepare Israel, not for the first coming, they missed it, but for the second coming. The second coming is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and verse number 8. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Fox News will be there. CNN will be there. MSNBC will be there. All the cable news networks, they'll all be there, and all of a sudden, they'll be looking up in the sky, and they're going to think it's a bird. They're going to look up in the sky, and they're going to think it's a plane. They're going to look up in the sky and say, no, it must be some type of Superman. No, it's not just a Superman. It is the Superman. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's coming with clouds. Amen. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye is going to see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah to his name. Jesus is coming. And so when we talk about this great tribulation period, we are talking about God preparing Israel for the Messiah. Now let me quickly recap what we did last week as we move to the final 2 points. Tonight, I want you to note the circumstances surrounding the great tribulation period. And number one, it was marked by a significant distress that surfaces. And it comes from none other than God himself. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. The Bible says, as we alluded to already, this is a terrible time. In other words, Daniel says, there is coming a time like no other time, a significant time of distress. And what you need to understand is not only is there satanic powers and supernatural wonders affecting mankind, also God is preparing Israel for the Messiah. And this is a time of wonders. This is a time of angels. This is a time of demonic activity. This is a time like man has never, ever seen before as God prepares to come back to the nation of Israel. Israel has suffered incredible slaughter over the years. They have suffered from the Babylonians, incredible slaughter. They suffered from the Medes and the Persians. They suffered from the Greeks under Alexander the Great and his predecessors. They suffered under the Romans over and over again. Nero, Diocletian, all the emperors that were there during the Christian age. They suffered over and over again. They have suffered during the times of the Crusades. From every Herod to every Hitler that has ever walked across the earth, Israel has suffered persecution. From the very time of their establishment, they have been mocked and scoffed, beaten and scorned, rejected, murdered, slaughtered, and the only thing that they're looking for is peace. But peace will not be found until Messiah comes. Israel's rejection, Israel's backsliding condition is a result of the chastening rod of God trying to move them forward into righteousness, trying to move them forward where God wants them to be. And so because of their backsliding condition, because of their rejection of Messiah, God has pronounced upon Israel that there will be times of trouble, that your entire history will be marked with times of trouble. And it's easy for us to understand that. You know, Daniel says in verse number 8, he said, "And I heard, but I understand not." Daniel didn't even understand what he was hearing. You and I, respectively speaking now, you and I understand more than Daniel. He said, "Well, Brother David, how can you say that?" Because we have the Olivet Discourse from Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. We have the book of Revelation and John's visions of what's going to happen yet in the future. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that Paul talks about, these eschatological events that's going to take place yet in the future. And so there is a sense, plus we have human history. We can look back at our own secular human history and see what Daniel said actually lines up. And so there is a sense that we even understand it even more than Daniel did from his day, because we have the full and final revelation of God to man. The Bible tells us that this will be a terrible time. And the Bible says that the worst is yet to come. Jesus warned of those days in Matthew 24, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." The book of Revelation describes the final events of human history in terms beyond our imagination. When it talks about Abaddon being opened from the abyss, and there is a black billowing smoke that comes out of the abyss, and that man is stung with what looks to be like locusts that is poisoning his body, and the sun is burning his body, and there's hail balls that are falling down from the sky that weighs hundreds of pounds, and all of these supernatural wonders. Revelation explains it in terms that it seems like we're watching something out of a movie. But this is not Steven Spielberg. This is not Stephen King. This is not a movie from Hollywood. This is the scriptures from heaven. Someone say amen. Supernatural things and terms that are very difficult for us to understand are literally happening during this time. Well, not only is it a time that we find a significant distress surfaces, this is going to be the darkest hour, not only for Israel, but for all of mankind. But in Israel in particular, this will be the darkest hour. Now catch this now. During the darkest hour of the nation of Israel, during their darkest time, God's going to do something amazing. A special defender stands up. During the most horrible time of human history, when all hell is breaking out, there's supernatural wonders, angelic activity, demonic activity that is physically being seen in the world, and man's trying to figure out what's happening. Our hospitals are full. We can't find a cure. There are men on the battlefield. Their blood is spilled out on the ground, and man is in turmoil, and we're wondering what's going to happen. During that dark hour of the nation of Israel, God brings deliverance. And I want you to know, friend, spiritually speaking, in your darkest hour, God will deliver you. During your times of despair, during your times of doubt, during your times of fear and trouble, I want you to know, child of God, He loves you tonight. He said, "I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you." When you are down and out, when you are discouraged, when you are tempted, when you are fearful, when you're full of anxiety, hey, I'm telling you tonight, God is there. Somebody say amen. God is there. And during the darkest hour, the greatest revival man will ever see takes place. You know, I agree with one commentator, or as a preacher I was listening to, and he said, you know, all these doomsday preachers that are out there saying, oh, people can't get saved today. We're living in perilous times, and so people just can't get saved. It's troublesome times, so the gospel is not really affecting people because they're so full of paganism, and it's dark times, no one can get saved. I want you to know, friend, that's wrong, because during the darkest hour of the world, during the darkest tragic moment of the world, there is a massive revival, that God does something great among the people of Israel, and Jesus Christ will be coming soon. Well, who is this person that's going to stand? Who is this defender that stands up? Look at verse number 1, chapter 12. Now, this gets good now, all right? Stay with me. I've seen this for the first time today. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. Michael's going to stand. Now, who is Michael? The Bible says he's the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Who is this Michael that's going to stand? Now, I want you to track this with me. If you're going to think in a few moments, where is he going with this? Stay with me. Buckle in. If you fall asleep, if you start snoring, the person next to you is going to hit you with a redback hymnal, all right, and wake you up. You need to stay awake during this entire time. I'm going somewhere with this, so track this with me. When you go back to the days of Genesis, you'll find that God told Adam these words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, we're going to show you who Michael is. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, and God blessed them. That's Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Sounds like a great deal. God creates man and woman, puts them in a beautiful garden. Adam is a very handsome, athletic, type-like individual, and Eve is a babe. She has no sin. He has no sin. Adam has abs, and he's got a lot of hair, all right? So he's a real dark and handsome-looking guy, and she's a beautiful woman. Their bodies have yet to be affected by any type of sin. So they are created perfectly by the very hand of Almighty God. And so God says, I'm going to put you two beautiful people in the garden, and here's what I'm going to give you. I'm giving you the entire earth. You're going to be sovereign in the earth, Adam. I want you to till the ground. I want you to work. I want you to be a blessing in the garden. I want you to replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and I want you to subdue it. Sounds like a great deal, but Adam blew it. When he fell, Adam surrenders this sovereignty where God told him to subdue it. He surrenders this sovereignty to none other than Lucifer. We know him as Satan, that old wise serpent, the devil. Jesus even says in John chapter 12, verse 31, that Satan has become the prince of this world. We know from the book of Luke in chapter number 4, when Jesus was tempted, Satan took him up on a high pinnacle and said, hey, look at all of this. I will give you every bit of this. I'll give you all that the world has to offer because it is his to give. He is the prince, the power of the air. And there's a sense that paradise was lost, and the sovereignty that Adam had was now turned over to none other than Satan himself. During this process of time, Satan begins to establish the nations under his dominion. The Bible says he's the prince, the power of the air, and that our problem is not flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That means that Satan has like an organized army of demonic fallen beings. We know this from Revelation chapter 12. A third of them fell from the heavens. And so we know that he's got this demonic host that is with him. And he puts them over cities and counties and nations and states, and they report back to him. You see, Satan cannot be in California and Georgia at the same time. He is a limited creature in the sense that he is created. He is not the opposite of God, which is all powerful. He's not like him. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. The Bible says he walks to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So he can't be over there and over here at the same time. So he organizes the demonic realm of hell. And these demons are over cities and counties and states and all this and that. And so when God begins to initiate his plan, where Adam and Eve was to subdue the earth, establish the nations, the glory of God to go forward, God decided to find one man. And that man's name was Abraham. And during that time of Abraham's life, the entire world is lying in a polytheism. There's multiple gods. There's no monotheistic religion at this point. Abraham was a pagan. His father was a pagan. His grandfather was a pagan. The world is lying in wickedness during the time of Abraham, and all the world is polytheistic. They are worshiping the mystic gods. And there is no establishment of a monotheistic nation, a monotheistic religion, and God's going to start all over, and he's going to call one man, and he's going to give him this promise. Listen now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great, what, church? Nation. God says, with Abraham, I'm going to take you and your family, and I'm going to make a brand new nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thus God began all over again with a single individual. He saved him, he separated him, and now he has sanctified him for service. And from Abraham's family, God is going to create a brand new nation. Listen now, this nation was unique in every single way. Number one, it was unique in its beginning. It was called out by God. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to look for a land that I'm going to give you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you out of a nation. This nation is unique because it's called out by God. Second of all, it's not only unique because of its beginning, that is its origin, but it's also unique because of its blessing. There is a covenant that God makes with Abraham. He gives him a promise and says, I'm going to bless you. Your seed's going to multiply. And listen to this, all of the world is going to be blessed by Father Abraham. It's unique because of its beginning, its blessing, but it's also unique because of its building. It's consecrated by God himself. Now listen, here's what's happening in Daniel chapter 12. By creating a new nation, God is getting ready to take this man by the name of Abraham, and God creates a new nation from the descendants of a regenerated man, a man that is saved, a man that is sanctified, a man that is called out to the service of God. God's going to start all over with the descendants of a regenerated man, and God sovereignly brought into being a nation of Israel, which Satan had no demonic lord over. This is a brand new nation. Satan from the beginning, leaving from the garden, sets his minions up over all the established nations of the world. And he has them over here. He has them over there. He thinks he is sovereign in the land. And God starts all over again, says, Abraham, I'm going to call you out. I will save you. I will sanctify you. I will satisfy you. I will call you out for service. And in you, I'm going to make a brand new nation. And God makes a brand new nation. And over this nation, God calls for one mighty angel to be the field master over the entire nation of Israel. His name is Michael. Satan has princes there. He has princes here. He's sovereign over all of this land. But God says, with my nation, I'm going to establish my prince. And I want you to know, friend, oh my goodness, did that make the devil mad? Because Michael is the baddest dude in heaven. Out of all the angels, he's number one. He is the archangel. His name means who is like God. And so when the devil sees that Michael is the one that stands as guardian over the nation of Israel that God has established, he is upset. He is extremely upset, and he calls for his dominions and his demons to organize the nations of the world to gather around that place called Jerusalem and gather around Israel and wipe it off the face of the earth. But Michael stands there fighting over and over and over again, and nobody of the demonic host, Nobody of the angelic host can push Michael over. Man, that is awesome. Somebody say amen. And the devil is so mad. He's like, what? You know, out of all the angels, why don't you put Gabriel over there? He's a pushover. Yeah, out of all the angels, you've got to put Michael over this brand new nation. Daniel says, during this time of tribulation, Michael stands up. He's done that over and over and over again. We've seen it earlier in the book of Daniel. Remember when the angel had to come down from heaven to answer Daniel's prayer? He'd been praying for 21 days, and he told Daniel, I was fighting with the king of Persia, and I couldn't get loose. And Michael, he had to come, and he had to fight. So let me give you this revelation, because I got to get back, because Michael's still there fighting and waging war. Michael is mentioned many times in the Bible, Jude verse 9, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to verse 14, verse 21. You'll also find in chapter 12, verse 1, and Revelation 12, verse number 7. Daniel depicts Michael as the guardian angel of Israel. Jude calls Michael the archangel. Listen to this, Jude 1, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There again, he's the protector of the nation of Israel. He doesn't even want the body of the Israelites desecrated. And so he stands up against Lucifer. He says, you're not getting this body. And he's always in the way. Michael's always standing there defending. The Bible says he is the archangel. I believe that he is the very one that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to verse 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Woo! Somebody say amen, huh? He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up, raptizio, raptured to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that the archangel is Michael. We sing songs all the time about Gabriel's going to blow his trumpet. Well, good intentions by the songwriters, just terrible theology. It is not Gabriel, it is Michael. He is the archangel. But why does he stand up? John tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to verse 9, that Michael is going to lead his angelic armies of heaven against Satan during the tribulation period. Now watch this. This gets really wild. Look at chapter 12, verse 7, verse 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, hot passion, because he knows that he has but a short time. Who cast him out? It was Michael that cast him out. Satan has despised Michael all the way since the days of Abraham being established as a nation. And finally, it is Michael the archangel that grabs a hold of Lucifer and casts him out of the heavens, and he comes down to planet Earth, and he is so angry, and he is so mad. The Bible says great wrath. He's got hot passion. He's hated Michael, and he hates the nation of Israel, and so he's going to do his very best over the next 3.5 years to wipe that place off the planet. Why? Because they're a part of God's glorious kingdom in the millennial, and Satan's going to do everything he can to impede the things of God. Wow. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? There are things that happen around us every day. It would blow our minds if we were just able to look into the spirit world for about 2 seconds. And there are things that are happening. Just because you don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. Just because you don't see their activity doesn't mean that there's anything going on. All around us at this moment, there's angelic and demonic activity happening right here in our own city, perhaps in our own church, maybe even within your home. And the Bible says Michael stands up a great deliverer. Well, let me just look at this here, verse 2 to verse 10. I'll give you the outline and we'll go home. Here's the sacred deliverance. It's secured. Verse 2, you'll find resurrection that is mentioned. Verse 3, there's rewards for our labors. Verse 4 and verse 9, you'll find that he talks about a revelation of the latter days. He says, Daniel, shut up the books now. It's time to close the books. The prophecy's ended. He said, close the books up. By the way, Daniel, knowledge will increase one day. And I've heard preachers say, you know, that knowledge increases and they take it towards a scientific, secular view. And I guess there is that side of the argument that we can say knowledge has increased and it will within our timeline. But I believe within the context of what Daniel is saying, he's saying, close up the book, seal it, preserve it, Daniel, because there's going to come a time during this 3.5 year of tribulation that your people is going to need what you have written. And when they open this book back up, knowledge of the Lord is going to increase. And they will run to Petra, and they will hide in the caves. And Jesus said, I pray that your flight is not taken in the winter. I pray that you're not having a child at that time and giving suck to a child. And I pray that this is not happening and that is not happening, because on your journey, the Antichrist is coming after you. And there's going to come a day, Daniel, that knowledge of the Holy One, it's going to increase and multiply in Israel. But for now, he says, I want you to shut the book. I want you to go to rest. You're not going to see this, Daniel. You're going to die one day. Daniel's in the close, probably mid-80s, maybe even approaching his 90s. And he's gone through all sorts of things. He says, close the book, want you to rest. You're not going through it, but there's coming a day, Daniel, you will stand again. You know what, folks? We may not see these things that I'm talking about in our lifetime. And there may be the sense that one day our life will be closed like a scroll. We will die. The last punctuation of our life will be given, the last chapter of our life written, and our life will roll up like a scroll, and we will go to rest. But there's coming a grand and glorious day that we will stand in the resurrection. Do you hear me this tonight? This life is fleeting. This life means nothing. We are all speeding to that one moment in time where we will see him who died for us, who's given us life and life abundantly. So, Christian, run your race. Don't give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give in to the pull of the world. God has something great for those who love him. If you believe that, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel. So much there to exhaust, Lord, so much there to expound on. Lord, and I'm so thankful, God, for this book. I have personally, Lord, been blessed, Lord. My faith has been increased, Lord, through the study of the pages of the precious word of God. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, Lord, they don't know you in the free pardon of sin. God, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. God, that you would save them and save them tonight. Lord, I don't want to see them go through this awful time, Lord, of the great tribulation period. Lord, I know that there is hope. Lord, there is hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that they would make their way to the altar, find one of these preachers, bow their knee and call upon you tonight on this Wednesday night, Lord, that they would call upon you in faith, believing that you are the answer to their sin problem. Lord, you are the one that's the lifeline, God. You are the one that can rescue them. You're the one, Lord, that's the bridge between God and man. So, Father, I pray that you would do your perfect work by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.